How many here this morning believe in life after death? Only that few. Only that few. It's either you don't believe... Those that raised your hand, thank you very much. Those that didn't raise your hand, it just seems like you may have some doubts about that. Let me tell you something. If this book is true, which I believe this book is true from cover to cover, there is life after death. And the problem is that there's many Christians who doubt. They profess to be Christians, but they have some reservations about life after death. What kind of life they're going to have after death? But you know, the Bible speaks very clearly to what happens to a person after they die. What is it like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, this week I was sharing with some of the our church members that I was watching the O'Reilly Factor. Watching Bill O'Reilly, he was interviewing Bill Maher, who's a devout atheist, and Scott Chestnut says he's an evangelical atheist. In other words, he criticizes Christians for being foolish and ignorant, and he professes that a man living by faith is a foolish man, that he denies reality. Well, let me tell you something. If Bill Maher dies today without the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to bring him home a message that's clear reality. And it's not going to be one that he's going to be happy with. Because to die without the Lord Jesus Christ means the very moment you quit breathing on this side of heaven, you go into a state of eternal torment. And people don't like to talk about that. Even some pastors don't like to preach about that. But there is a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. And you and I as Christians ought to stand firm on that fact and understand that when our loved ones leave this world without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a time of instant, they'll instantly enter into a state of torment. If you will, take your Bible this morning and open to Luke chapter 16. Jesus Christ gave us the clearest picture of what it is like to die without Christ. To die without a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 16. And I trust that if you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, Powhatan Church has provided a Bible right there in the pews. You can take that Bible out and open to Luke chapter 16, the New Testament. While you're turning there, let me share this with you. Martha and I were talking about how wonderful it is. We were sitting out on the porch yesterday morning talking about how wonderful it is that fall, I mean, the leaves were coming down in the yard from the trees in the yard, and it was just really a beautiful time. We really enjoyed, we're excited about fall coming in. I'm thankful that the Lord has provided us with seasons, you know. God gives us a winter, God gives us summer, God gives us spring, and then He gives us, what is it? What? Spring, summer, winter, fall, however. But nonetheless, it reminded me that Martha and I many years ago were in Raleigh. We were doing some shopping there, and we were kind of give out. But on our way home, we passed this place that makes storage shelters. And so I told Martha, I said, I want to stop here and I want to look through some of these storage shelters. And she says, you know, I don't want to do that. And she had her Pepsi, and she says, I'll just sit here and drink my Pepsi. And I said, well, I'm going to look through these storage shelters. So I go out in this yard and I'm looking through these shelters, and you know, there's this little small one, and then there's one that's just a little larger. And then I thought, well, you know, I'll just look in this the biggest one of all. And I opened the door and I walked in. It was in the fall, by the way. The wind blew and the door slammed right behind me, and it had one of those latch locks on it, you know. And so as soon as I heard the door slam shut and I heard that click, I thought to myself, don't panic. That's the first thing I thought was, you know, being retired Marine Corps, I you don't panic. You just, you know, you can resolve this. You can get out of this situation. Well, I could look through the crack in that shed, and I could see Marth. I could see the car, and I could see Marth sitting in the car there just sipping on that Pepsi, buddy, just enjoying that Pepsi. And I wasn't about to holler out, you know. I wasn't about to holler out or scream for help or anything else like that. And I certainly didn't want to have some folks walking. Well, there was nobody else out there. But even if they had been, you know, can you imagine? You're whispering, "Hey, listen, I'm in here. Come, can you give them?" But I was in that storage shed for about 15 minutes before Martha finally got to thinking, you know, what's happened? Where is he at? And she comes walking by that storage shed. And I said, "Martha, Martha." And she just broke out laughing. and she opened the latch and I got out. Tell you what, you need to know where your loved ones are at all times. But I was thinking about that yesterday as we sat out on the porch and just enjoyed the morning. What is it like to die without the Lord Jesus? In England, not far from Windsor Castle, is an old cemetery, and you will find there a tombstone with the inscription. This is what's written on this tombstone. "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." That's kind of an eye-opener, isn't it? Great advice, most would think. But one visitor who read this epitaph felt compelled to add two additional lines to this epitaph. They wrote, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." The Bible teaches us that life after death for the Christian is a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a great reunion time with relatives and friends in the Christian faith who have passed on before us. In the book of Acts, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, in that moment before passing away, in that moment from passing from this plane into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he opened his eyes and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You know, it's many times, and you probably have been to the hospitals and maybe had loved ones pass away and in the hospital. Maybe you were there just before they passed away. I tell you, I believe that God allows these folks to look over into glory just before they pass over into glory if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the testimony of many folks who just before they died had shared with us that they had seen wonderful things, that they were ready to go. And I trust that you're ready to go should the death angel call. Life after death for the Christian is a wonderful and exciting and a glorious event, for it brings into the very presence of our Lord. It brings us into the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, life after death for the unbeliever is quite a different thing. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, and guess what? No place to go. All dressed up and no place to go." Is that the truth? That's not the truth at all. That's not the truth at all. Lewis quietly replied, "I bet he wishes that were so. I bet he wishes that was so." C.S. Lewis understood the truth about life after death. The atheist may very well be all dressed up, but he wasn't without a destination. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have this wonderful opportunity to fellowship together in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your word, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit richly bless. You move, Father, and touch hearts that are distant from you. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never come to realize the simple message of the gospel of Christ, that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Father, I pray if that one has never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, never sought God's saving grace, Father, I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would move upon their heart in such a powerful and marvelous and wonderful way, Father, that they'll open their heart and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we ask your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To this point in chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus had taught many things to both the scribes and the Pharisees and to the publicans and to the sinners. He taught the danger of the love of money. He taught the danger of the love of money. the deceitfulness of riches and the duty of people to show kindness to the poor. And then he talked about life after death. What is it like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores." That's a miserable, miserable condition to be in. A miserable condition to be in. Here we have the report of two men. One is rich and self-sufficient, so much so that Jesus says he fared sumptuously every day. But will you note, Jesus does not call this man by name. He merely refers to him as a certain rich man. Jesus refers to this man by his lifestyle. He was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen. In other words, in this world, he had it made. People are striving in this world to get it, to have it made in this world. Let me tell you something. If you're striving to have it made in this world and you miss the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only world you're ever going to enjoy. The other man Jesus calls by name. His name's Lazarus. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus says he knows his own sheep and he calls them by name. Lazarus is a beggar. He has nothing. He's sick and suffering and in need of food and medical attention. And let me share something. Adding insult to injury, the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. Don't ever estimate a man's relationship to his Creator by his possessions or his life's circumstances. God uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Lazarus belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was miserable. Yes, he was sick. Yes, he was suffering, but he belonged to the Lord Jesus. And God was going to use this man to try and reach a lost soul. You know, Aubrey Bunn and Ricky, Aubrey's with the Lord, Ricky's here this morning, both have spent a great deal of time in a wheelchair. In a wheelchair. And people say, well, why were they in a wheelchair? What terrible thing had they done to deserve to be in a wheelchair? Let me tell you something. God, they didn't have to do anything terrible to be put in a wheelchair. God can use them. God uses them in a wheelchair. If you ask Ricky today, does he know the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he love God? He'll tell you his testimony is yes, he does. Aubrey Bunn was never concerned so much about his wheelchair and his condition in a wheelchair as he was about other people's spiritual relationship to Christ. In John chapter 9, listen to this. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, listen to this. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What terrible thing happened in his life or in his family's life that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he healed him that very moment. And when he healed that man, by George, it opened people's eyes and they began to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to recognize there was something powerful about this man, Jesus. So here's a man who's born blind from his birth for the very purpose of God. And then in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, talking to Moses, Moses was complaining about not being a good speaker and all of that other stuff. And so God says to him, and the Lord said unto Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath made the dumb? Those that can't speak. Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? God says, have not I, the Lord? So God creates people. God brings people into this world with handicaps or whatever for the very purpose of bringing honor and glory to himself. But here Lazarus has a miserable life. The Bible says that Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate. Somebody obviously saw the need of this pitiful character and carried him to a place where his needs could be met. But unfortunately, though Lazarus desired the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, he never received one morsel. This rich man every day filled his belly with a wholesome breakfast, had his juice and his coffee, and walked right out the front door, down the sidewalk, his newspaper stuck under his arm, and stepped right over this miserable sight of a beggar named Lazarus on his way to service in the world. So here are two lifestyles, each drastically different, one from the other. But on a specific date, Death came for both at the same hour. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us this morning has an appointment with the death angel if God tarries. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a place of rest, by the way. The rich man also died and was what? Buried. Nobody saw the angel sweep in and carry Lazarus away into Abraham's bosom, a place of rest and a place of peace. When Lazarus died, let me tell you what happened to him. The city street workers came and scooped up his pitiful remains and carried them to where all the other garbage of the city was collected to be burned. And there they just tossed his remains over the hill and down into the burning pit. No funeral service, no friends or family to speak on his behalf, and no weeping over his departure. But guess what? Lazarus was home free. Lazarus was home free, free from the burden of hunger, free from the misery of sickness and suffering and pain, and free from forever from the burden of a beggar's life. Is Lazarus a beggar now? Is Lazarus being comforted now? The Bible says the rich man died and was buried. Can you imagine the funeral service for the rich man? Why, there'd be a long line of mourners standing in the pouring rain, their umbrellas shielding them from the downpour just to get a chance to comfort his five brothers. His coffin would be made of the very best metals and fabrics. The flowers would beautifully grace the funeral parlor as the mourners carefully studied the names of the contributors. This rich man would have not one, he would not have two, but maybe three or four religious people to come and present the eulogy. And while all of this would be comforting to his five brothers, it would profit the rich man nothing. Of all of his investment in the world would be gone forever. And he had no investment in the world to come. For the Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torment. This guy has just stopped breathing. His spirit is carried right into a place of torment. His next breath would be in a place of torment. How shocking. He never once thought death was going to be this way. After all, some religious person told him that death was nothing more than a step from one lower plane of existence upward and onward to a higher plane of sweetness and bliss. And not only that, there was this other guy that swore up and down that once you die, you just turn right around and come right back into this world to live a brand new life all over again. My friend, let me tell you something. If you believe in reincarnation, that is the devil's lie. You're not coming back again. The scripture says it's appointed unto man how many times to die? Once. And then comes the judgment. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin because where I'm going, you can't come. The devil would delight in you believing that you have a second chance of coming back into this world to live again. You're not coming back. The Bible says so. You're not coming back. And so this guy, certainly this rich man had been told many things. And then there was the guy that said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end. Why didn't somebody warn him that this was the reality of death? But it was too late for him, but it's not too late for any one of us in this sanctuary this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you what, God doesn't promise you tomorrow. God doesn't promise you the next breath. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you need to grab hold of his hand. Verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus, the miserable beggar, is now being comforted. His temporary life on earth was a miserable existence for sure, but now for all eternity he will find rest and comfort in the presence of Abraham's bosom, the place of rest and peace. Verse 24 says that the rich man, the Bible says he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this what? Flame. Will you note that the tables have now been turned? Lazarus has become the rich and blessed forever, and the rich man is now become the beggar in torment and agony forever. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, The Apostle Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." The rich man wants mercy, and he wants compassion, and he wants water. He doesn't want a lot of water, he just a touch, for he's tormented in a flame. His body is dead and in the casket, but he still feels the agony and the torment of a burning hell, and he's crying out for help. Verse 25 says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." The great gulf between heaven and hell is fixed for all eternity for every soul that dies without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins, for where I'm going, you cannot come." It is absolutely imperative that one come to Christ for forgiveness of sins before they die, or else they will die without Christ and be subject to an eternal hell. This rich man lived his life to the fullest. He had fixed and lofty goals, but it was all vanity now. He begins to think about his situation. Verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore," this is the rich man, listen to him praying. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Let me ask you a question. Do you ever testify to anybody about a place of torment? Do you ever talk to your loved ones about the judgment to come? Do you ever talk to your loved ones about the salvation that they can find in the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you why you don't. If you don't, let me tell you why you don't. Because you don't know the Scriptures, and you're not confident in sharing anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe it yourself, but you haven't studied God's Word enough to know how to give answers for your faith. The Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of a reason of your faith in the Lord Jesus." How do we do that? We do it by studying the Scriptures. We do it by reading God's Word. We do it by having fellowship with others. There's a great gulf fixed. Verse 27 says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." And listen to what Abraham says. Verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Who is Moses and the prophets? Right here is Moses and the prophets. And Jesus is saying, listen, they have the Word of God. They have it. We have it. In fact, we have more knowledge about this Word of God than the New Testament folks ever had. And Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. Verse 29 again, "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Have you ever told people about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and they just mock you? They laugh. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and one of these days He's coming again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world over 2,000 years ago, went to Calvary's cross to die there for your sins and mine. On the third day He arose from the dead, and if you cannot, by simple faith, believe that, then you too will not believe the Word of God. And you too will suffer the eternal judgment of a burning hell. The rich man thirsted. He wanted water. On Calvary, you may remember that Christ said what? I thirst. Christ took upon His own body the misery and the torment of hell that you and I might not have to suffer such a misery, such an agony, and such a torment for all eternity. I promise you, when you look to Calvary, when you read about the Old Testament description of what a crucifixion is all about, you will see a living, you'll see Christ suffering hell on the cross for you. For you. He died there. But praise God, he rose again. He took the misery and the pain. And don't let anybody ever tell you he didn't suffer. He suffered on that cross. He suffered for you and for me. I believe Lazarus was an instrument in the hands of God to try and reach the rich man, a lost soul, and draw him to the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Bible tells us that the Lord is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God doesn't want one person in this sanctuary to perish. He loves you so much, he wants you to come. He wants you to come. If you say, well, I've never felt the drawing of God on my heart. Well, let me tell you something. God, his word says he wants you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Bible says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God every day took Lazarus and laid him at the gate of this wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked rich man, that he might in some way show God's servant Lazarus some kindness, some compassion, some benevolent gesture before his appointed time of death. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, the Bible says, For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. If the rich man had just reached out with a crumb and given a crumb to Lazarus, he would have not lost his, he would have not ended up in eternal torment. The rich man did nothing for God's servant, not even a cup of water, not even a morsel of bread. The only thing that Lazarus and the rich man had in common was death. If the death angel came for you today, what state would you find yourself in? Would there be a band of angels escorting you into the very presence of the Prince of Peace? Or would you find yourself in the midst of an agonizing flame forever and ever? The great evangelist D.L. Moody, as a young man, was always afraid of death. He worried about it constantly. But when he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, death was no longer a terror to him. In fact, he once said, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings." And just before the death angel finally came for D.L. Moody, at high noon on a beautiful Friday in December of 1899, he was heard to say his last words before he died. It says, "Is this dying? Why, this is bliss. There is no valley." And very quickly he began to say, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling, I must go." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has given to us a wonderful gift. I've said it for 14 years. I'll say it, I hope not for the final time here at Powhatan. But the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. God has given you a gift. On Christmas morning, if your children gave you a gift, would you open it? Surely you would. Why not open the gift that God has given to you? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the reality, Lord, of you don't keep us in dark about life after death. Father, you've made it very clear. You've made it very clear, Father. If one goes into hell, it's because they chose that. They rejected you and they chose that destination. Father, I pray this morning if there's a soul that is lost and undone without you this morning, I pray that they'll open their heart and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, if there's a Christian here this morning who's walking adrift from thee, Lord, I pray that they'll rededicate their life to you and come out of that darkness and come off of that dark path and get on the path that leads to light and to eternal life. Father, you bless, you move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.